It's been a little bit of a stressful time for me lately. And you know, for people who struggle with anxiety, you can feel stressed from just about anything. It doesn't have to be real, or it doesn't have to, you know, be anything that would give the average person stress. But there's times where I've just felt so much pressure from my job, from my family. And there's times where it just seems a little overwhelming. But each and every Sunday, not just when I get here and walk into the sanctuary, but when I go into our other building over there to begin our adult forum, we have a moment of prayer before we start the forum. And during that prayer, I pray for peace, and I pray that God would put the things above, the things of heaven, the things not of this world, at the forefront of our minds and our discussion. And it always brings me so much peace, knowing that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers, but also that God makes those things real in the present. We're not just waiting for heaven. Heaven is already here. And so when we enter into heaven, in our times of prayer with God, as we come into the sanctuary, as we enter other parts of the church, we enter into a kingdom not made with hands. We enter into a kingdom not subject to the stresses of life. And I find that as I enter into that kingdom in prayer and remember my identity in Jesus, that the stresses of life lessen. They become less important. I either remember how silly those things are, or I remember that God is in control of all of it. There's a kingdom and a people beyond any country, beyond any earthly power, united through Christ, united through time, united beyond death, and we all share in it because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as we think on that, we're reminded that this kingdom has always been so, the kingdom of God. We're reminded that this kingdom was just as real to the apostles as it is to us. We're reminded that the apostles, like us, are citizens of that heavenly kingdom. And so when St. John had been exiled during a time of persecution under the Emperor Domitian, John had been taken, he'd been seized, they tried to kill him, and they had not been successful. God had delivered John from that. And then John was sent to this meager island, this prison island, where he could reasonably expect to spend the rest of his life. And I think if I had been in that situation, I think I would have been far more depressed than John probably was. I don't think I'm cut out for working on a prison island. That does not sound like a fun time. And I'm sure there were times where his imprisonment and his maltreatment by the Romans really weighed on John. But John remembered that Jesus was Lord. John remained faithful. And so on the Lord's Day, John is doing what Christians should do. He is praying. He is awaiting the coming of the kingdom of Christ, and that kingdom comes to him. John sees in a vision things as they really are. John sees in a vision the things that are true. And I think we get so caught up in our discussions about revelation in our culture. We focus so much on what things are going to be like. Who's the Antichrist going to be? When is the persecution going to happen? Are the wasps in Revelation actually attack helicopters? I don't know. I've heard all sorts of things like that.
That's Lindsay stuff right here.
You know, on the one hand, Revelation does in part show us what is going to happen. happen at the final scene of the age. We know that there is going to be an Antichrist, just as there have already been and are Antichrists. And we know that just as Jesus has conquered all the Antichrists before and all those that are, that he's going to conquer the final Antichrist as well. And it's wonderful for us to be reminded of these things. But we don't want to be so caught up in our discussion and in our speculation that we lose sight of the things that are now, the victory that Christ has already won. And this is what John sees. John looks and he beholds a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Romans had their state religion. They had their worship of their gods and their emperors. But being a Roman couldn't save you. Being a Jew couldn't save you. We know that being a German, being a Russian today won't save you. Being American won't save you. Although having an American Pope is pretty cool. We've got one of those now. But the kingdom of God transcends and breaks down all ethnic barriers, all countries. John now sees a people who are united despite everything that may have divided them before Christ came. He sees a people who have been washed and been given a new identity. Not an identity as Romans, not an identity as Jews, but an identity as Christ. They have been baptized into Christ, and so they have taken on Christ. Just as Jesus is righteous, they are now righteous. Just as Jesus is sinless and glorified, so too will they be sinless and glorified. So too will we be sinless and glorified. And so he sees them with these elders and these four living creatures, these spiritual representatives of all the powers in heaven and on earth. He sees all of these beings joined, not divided by time, not divided by country, not divided by their faithfulness. It has nothing to do with what they did, but joined all in praise to Christ. And coming back to our the new Pope one more time, as sad as it is that Pope Francis passed, I was very, very encouraged to see just how much the world turned to witness the convocation and the election of a new Pope. Because I think that election is a reminder that even while there are wars and rumors of wars and so much strife going on both in our country and in other parts of the world right now, the election of a new Pope, it shows the passing of a torch. It shows the continuation of the apostolic ministry. It shows that even with everything going on, that God is guiding his church and that the ministry of his church continues. Now, he's not, the Pope Leo is not our Pope. We're not part of the Roman Catholic denomination. But he is the Bishop of Rome. He's the first in place of honor, as it were, as the successor to St. Peter. And so pray for him. Pray that as he enters into this new role that he is faithful and that he has in mind the flock of Christ that he must now will take a hand in shepherding. Well, as a cardinal and as a bishop, he was already shepherding them. But pray that now with his new role, all the more, that he remains a faithful servant of Christ. But we see that the church continues. We see that even though John was taken into exile, even though John could reasonably have expected to have died, to have vanished on that island and faded from history, we see that that didn't happen. We see that even though he went into exile on a prison island, he was taken before the throne of God and shown things as they really are. And so this multitude now, their identity, as I said, doesn't rely on their faithfulness or how well they do things. There's been many times in my life where I've felt let down by a lot of different people. And there's been many times in my life, I'm sure, where I've let a number of people down as well. We are all aware of the fallenness in the world, not only in the world around us, but in ourselves as well. But it doesn't have anything to do with how much we try to follow the law, how much we try to please God. Because like that multitude, we're given a new identity. We're taken into Christ. We're washed clean of our sin. And so we take part in Christ's victory. And as we're washed in that blood, we're brought into the flock of Christ. Christ becomes our shepherd. He becomes our guardian. I may have told y'all this before, but there's a particular icon that always speaks to me every time I see it. And it's the icon of the Good Shepherd. And so when I see that icon, it's Jesus, and then he typically has a lamb around his shoulders, and in what must be a rather awkward position for the lamb. But he's got it draped around him, and he's holding its legs so that it can't kick or struggle. Not that it would want to kick and struggle, I would hope. Although it sometimes feels like that too. But in that icon, I see so much peace and reassurance for the lamb as it is draped around Christ's shoulders. And I see so much strength and love and reassurance in the eyes of Christ as I look upon that icon. Because Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and he draws a contrast between himself and these other so-called shepherds in our gospel text. The religious leaders of the time period had ignored their duty, had cannibalized the people of God, had taken advantage of them, had put burdens on them. But Jesus isn't like those unfaithful shepherds. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And so I sometimes think of myself as that lamb draped about the shoulders of the shepherd. You know, no one can snatch that lamb from Christ. Jesus is a greater shepherd than any that had appeared to the people of God. He was a greater shepherd than Moses. As much as Moses did, Jesus was greater than Moses. Jesus was greater than the religious rulers of the day who took advantage of the people of God and ignored the law of God for their own profit. Jesus was a greater shepherd even than the shepherd who is often lifted up as an ideal in the Old Testament, that is King David. Jesus is even greater than he. We see in our text from Acts that unlike David, we're told in a psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." And we're told, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Jesus inherits the promises made to David. He inherits the blessings bestowed on David. But Jesus is greater than David is. Jesus is even more faithful than David is. David shepherded the kingdom of Israel. David fought giants and the Philistines and all kinds of exterior enemies on behalf of Israel to make safe the people of God. But David himself sinned. David fell aside. David came under judgment. And ultimately, David did die. David did see corruption. And so we're told, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption." But Jesus, a unlike David, did see death and went down to the grave and went into hell itself, but didn't see corruption. He was raised. He conquered death and the grave. He conquered hell. And so he came up and ascended into heaven and opened the way for all of us. And so now we are that flock. We are that multitude, having been washed in the blood of Jesus, having been brought into Jesus' flock, having been draped around Jesus' shoulders. We now are given peace. We now are given guidance. And we now stand around that throne of God, offering him praise. And as we enter into that throne room, the world is shut out. The world cannot understand the kingdom of God. The world cannot understand the peace that God gives. The world cannot understand the victory that God brings. But we know it, and we share in it. And we're told of Jesus, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Those wonderful verses aren't just the future. They're not just what we have to look forward to, although that is our future and we should look forward to it. That is the very real and present reality that we all share in and that we have all been lifted up into. So when we're stressed, when we're fearful, when the news is saying this and that about Trump or Russia or whoever it is that's fighting a war at the moment, no matter what's going on, either in the news or in our personal lives, Christ has conquered all of it. Christ has given us victory over all of it. And so if there's times like me where you feel stressed, maybe you feel a little hopeless, maybe you feel like you haven't been given the victory that God promised, just remember that that victory has already happened, that God is working in your life and through you to further his kingdom, not only to bring you into it, but to bring those around you into it as well. He'll bring healing and peace to you. He'll work healing and peace in you. But then you have a responsibility to let that healing and peace overflow. You have a responsibility to let the Spirit of God overflow so that you also do the work of God to those around you, so that that Spirit can then flow into those around you and bring that peace and that victory to others who may not have it yet. And as we enter into the rest of our service today, just remember that we are in that throne room, that we are with those elders and those living creatures. And if Gary were here, he could probably tell you he can see him already. We'll have to ask him about that when he gets back. But just remember the heavenly realities around you that you participate in now. Remember the peace and love and forgiveness that you can find at the altar and in your hearts even now. And as we begin to prepare ourselves to go to the altar, to go to table, just reflect on how wonderful a thing it is, what Christ has done for us, what Christ has brought us into. And carry that with you throughout the rest of the week. Bring that kingdom with you. Live into that kingdom and share it with others. Amen.